So if you go just about anywhere, if you walk in here, you kind of know, just from the decorations and everything, what the season is. There are images all over the place, no matter where you go, that represent Christmas or a part of it. Most of these are symbols that speak more of the commercialization of Christmas, lights in the at the mall and things like that. But I want to take you back to that first Christmas to see some of the... This thing is crooked. Sorry. It's my OCD kicking in. So go back to the first Christmas to represent, and the images that represent God leaving heaven and coming to earth in the form of a baby. And we're going to look at the manger and the star and the gifts that the wise men brought. But today we're going to talk about angels. Each angel that you see in the Christmas story is a symbol of God's providence. The Lord uses these special messengers to convey his message to his people. You learn in Matthew 22, verse 30, that angels are created beings. And all angels that are mentioned in the Bible seem to be of the male gender. The words in the original languages are all male in the male sense. Angels are spiritual beings, usually invisible, although they can take on human forms. You learn in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 10 that there are different types of angels. And that angels serve different purposes. Some angels are messengers, and some angels serve as protectors. You don't know when you might encounter one. Some make a little too much of angels. But the Lord uses these special messengers to convey his messages to his people. The writer of Hebrews warns us not to forget about them. He says in Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." In Matthew 18, verse 10, the concept of guardian angels shows up. Jesus talks about this. He says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones," talking about children, "for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Throughout the entire time period of the Bible, spanning some 4,000 to 5,000 years, an angel appears only about a dozen times or so. So I wouldn't expect one to appear Monday when you're at your cubicle or drinking your coffee, but who knows? Angels are typically seen delivering some type of a message in the Bible. They're trying to convey God's plan for a situation the recipient finds themselves in. In the next few weeks, you'll see angels everywhere. On front lawns, in nativity sets, in children's plays, and in malls. Probably not in the parking lots of malls. They don't show up there very often. But I'm hoping that whenever you see an angel, you immediately will think that God is at work. And remind yourself, God is continually working to unfold his plan. You and I, when we look at life, it's kind of like we're looking at the backside of a woven rug. You look at the underside of a woven rug, it doesn't make any sense. All you see are little knots and just, it looks like a kid's scribble or something. It's not until you see the other side. But God sees our lives as that rug. He sees it from the correct side, the eternal side. And from his vantage point, every thread has a purpose. This tapestry, this rug, was woven together so that when it was completed from one side, it would make perfect sense and it would be beautiful. Throughout biblical times and even today, there are plenty of moments when we aren't sure why things happen the way they do. In some of those rare occurrences, God allows angels to clarify his plan to help with the process. Angels are a symbol of God's providence in our lives. The word providence is a word that means essentially God's plan. But it means more than that. Yes, it's God's plan, but it's also God's plan to accomplish his plan. Because he's making adjustments all the time based on your actions. In Luke 1, you read that God sent an angel, Gabriel, to a virgin named Mary, who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And this is in Luke 1, beginning in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And typically, whenever an angel appears on the scene, some of the first words out of his mouth is, don't be afraid. That's probably for good reason. Having a being just appear in front of you like that would be a kind of a shock. But I want you to see that he reveals information that she didn't have. He gives her a revelation. And if ever there was a case when circumstances were going to need to be explained, it would be this one. A virgin conceiving and having a baby was miraculous, no matter what century you're in. When things don't make sense, we long for this, for our own revelations, for our own explanations. And in Mary's case, her angelic revelation came before the fact. The angel says, you will conceive, you will give birth to a son. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's why the angel says nothing is impossible with God. I'd imagine that if you had, that you've also had some moments like that when you've asked, how can this be? Why is this happening? And like her at the same time, it hasn't made sense to you. But God is at work in those times. Sometimes it's something good. Other times you experience something bad. In those moments, remember, there's a difference between God causing and God permitting something to happen. There is obviously a prince of darkness in the world who rules this world, and he wants to make your life as miserable as possible. But there is also a God, a loving Father, who longs to give good gifts to his children, to take what Satan intends for evil and somehow bring good about out of it. And for you, perhaps you had a heart set on getting into a specific college or marrying a specific person or doing something for a career, and it never worked out. Or maybe you thought your grandkids or your kids would show up for the holidays, but they never came to visit. And you say, "Where?" In those times you say, where are you, Lord? Well, God is still in control. He's just unfolding his plan. And while right now all you see are the jumbled threads and the haphazard colors on the underside of the rug, like Mary, you have to trust in God's plan. Let's look at another appearance of an angel. And this was to Joseph back in the first chapter of Matthew. We don't know if this is the same angel or a different one. It doesn't really say. Regardless, the message must now come to Joseph so he can realize that Mary's pregnancy is not the end. Instead, it's the beginning. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. The Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now here the angel is giving Joseph confirmation so that he'll accept Mary's story and believe that this is a result of Mary's faithfulness to God, not her unfaithfulness to her fiancé. When the message of confirmation came from this angel, a few of the jumbled threads seemed to make a little bit more sense to Joseph because he learned that God was at work unfolding his plan. You know, we have the advantage of knowing the rest of the story. And all it's pretty, I mean, we read it, it's all pretty obvious to us. And yet, if we're brutally honest, we don't know what we would have done. I mean, if you grew up in that first century culture and you were Joseph, and your fiance came to you and said, well, I'm pregnant, what would you do? You don't know that you would do the same thing Joseph did. In that culture, it would have been incredibly hard to do what Joseph does. But the Bible points out that Joseph wasn't, well, thankfully, he wasn't like me or like some more of us. It says that rather than expose her to public disgrace, this heartbroken godly man was going to choose to quietly break off the marriage plans. And basically, Joseph chose to give up his reputation in order to try and save Mary's. Is it any wonder that God chose Joseph to raise God the Son? If you think about it, even the high road that Joseph was about to take would have derailed the divine plan of God, and so he intervenes to have an angel share a message of confirmation so that Joseph would realize that Mary had been telling him the truth. And although it's difficult to swallow, the angel's appearance was enough to convince Joseph that God was at work unfolding his plan. Have you ever been here? So confused, so uncertain of the twists and the turns in your life? Maybe it's a severed friendship. A pink slip gets delivered to your desk. Do they still do pink slips? I don't know if they even do pink slips. You know, maybe that was a 1980s thing. I don't know. Or imagine this, a rebellious teen who has left the faith or just is being a teenager. I don't know which is worse, leaving the faith or just being a teenager. Or maybe you have a physical illness. It is so difficult, we're in the midst of our own adversity or this season of hurt, to realize that still somehow God is at work unfolding his plan. I know that some of you today are questioning God's plan and God's timing. I know your situation, and my heart breaks for a lot of you. But remember, the God is still working in your life. The key part of the word providence is the verb that comes out of it, provide. God is always working behind the scenes in the events of our lives to provide us with something. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Brian Jones writes a couple things about this. He says, notice two things in this verse. First, God works in all things. Second, he is always working upstream for our good. Nothing ever happens to us that God doesn't ultimately accomplish his goals with in our lives. One more angelic visit. It occurs the night that Jesus is born, and it's almost like heaven can't keep quiet. Like any proud father, God wanted to announce to the world, wanted the world to know what was taking place. But he didn't commission cigars with "It's a Boy" on it. He didn't send a letter or appear to any religious leaders or political leaders or a letter to the wealthy. Instead, he has angels, images of his providence, share the message with some poor, half-asleep shepherds on a quiet Judean hillside. This is in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." At first, the shepherds are afraid. But in the end, their fear turns into celebration. And it's interesting that the announcement of the Messiah's arrival was first shared with the most common laborers, but the lowliest laborers of the day, the shepherds. You see, while Mary received a message of revelation and Joseph was given a message of confirmation, the shepherds receive a message of celebration. The shepherds didn't realize it, but God had been working upstream the whole time. There was an article a few years ago in the Reader's Digest, quite a few years ago, It read, "Some say everyday miracles are predestined. Time and distance don't matter. All that's necessary is readiness, the right circumstance for the appointed encounter." So let me tell you this story. In 1999, 11-year-old Kevin's volunteering as a bat boy for his brother's Little League team. And it's an early evening in late July. A youngster's warming up, swinging his bat off to the side, swinging as hard as he can. And he swung one time and brought the bat back, but he hadn't realized that Kevin had wandered up close to him and behind him. And Kevin gets hit square in the chest with the bat, and his heart stops. When Kevin falls to the ground, the mother of one of the players in the stands rushed out to his aid. Penny Brown hadn't planned to be there that day, but at the last minute, her shift at the hospital had been changed, and she was given the night off. Penny bends over the unconscious boy, administers CPR, and he comes back. And that's a good thing for a good kid. Kevin wasn't just a volunteer for his brother's baseball team. He would become a Boy Scout. He goes on to achieve a scouting's highest honor, the Eagle Scout. He becomes a volunteer junior firefighter, learning some of the same emergency first aid techniques that had saved his own life. He studies hard in school and was saving money for college by working as a dishwasher in a restaurant years later. 7, 8 years later, he's at work washing dishes. And he hears people out in the eating area screaming and all kinds of noise. And he hustles out in the main room and sees a woman choking. Everybody else is just standing around. He goes over, grabs her from the back, gives her the Heimlich maneuver. She starts breathing again. Guess who the woman is that he just helped breathe again? Penny, the woman that had saved his life 8 years earlier. Now, some people would say that's coincidence, but I don't know about coincidence. It's more like providence to me. People called Kevin the person who was saved to save. And I would add, that's what we've been saved for as well. Each one of us has been saved so that we can go on and save as well. Maybe you could be an angel to someone during the Christmas season, and like these angels, you could share the message of hope and peace and joy. You and I have been saved to save. The shepherds were stuck in the difficult routine of shepherding when the Lord's angel decided to give them a message of joy and celebration. Maybe it's a mom who's in a routine of watching her son's games, or a dishwasher trying to be salt and light in the back in the kitchen. God specializes in taking what appears to be the most trivial, boring moments in our lives and turning into something that can be monumental. Like Mary or Joseph or the shepherds, you may think your life is pretty routine, or you have a low-risk life. But maybe that's not what God has planned for you. And his message to you most likely will not be communicated by an angel. You may work someplace where each evening is the same old, but God can inspire you even in that setting. You may be a stay-at-home mom, spending your days changing diapers and reading children's books, the same children's book, over and over. But God is still at work as you shape their values and mold their morals. You're helping to unfold his plan. The factory line worker, the retired person, the recently widowed spouse who does the same thing on automatic pilot just to survive the day. It's in that setting where God can deliver his best news. If you don't believe me, just ask the shepherds, because they were just standing around. Go into the ginger snap at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what the shepherds were doing. Flapping their gums, probably drinking something resembling coffee. Listen, Satan would love for you to get ground down in the routine and the traditions and the mind-numbingness of your everyday lives. And it's easy in that sense to not be faithful. But God is there even when he's silent. On a wall in a cellar in Cologne, Germany, where Jews had hidden from the Nazis. There was found an inscription. The anonymous author, who perished with his fellow victims, left behind these words. He said, "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I'm not feeling it. I believe in God even when he is silent." I don't know how the Lord will use his Holy Spirit to convey important messages to you, whether by written word, the spoken word from a Christian friend, or an angelic visit. I'm not going to limit God. But if 10 of you come in here telling me you saw angels, we're going to probably question that. But I do know this. At those times when you think God is silent, he is still sitting on the throne and he's still working in your life. So whenever you see an angel this month, I hope it reminds you that God is still at work unfolding his plan. But I want you to know that God is, no matter how boring, no matter how common it feels, God is involved in your life. He is just as concerned in your situation and circumstances as he was in Mary's life and Joseph's and the shepherds. And he wants to work to unfold his plan in your life. God is still unfolding his plan, but right now I'm most thankful that God unfolded his plan of redemption through his son. Jesus' name, the name Jesus means to save us from our sins. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 reads, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." You see, in your life, if we're using the rug to represent our life, right? If you look at it from one side, it's a mess. But if you look at it from the right side, it's something beautiful. And that's God's perspective. He looks at that side. And perhaps some of those jumbled threads led you here. I'm sure those jumbled threads led you here and led people into your life that brought God into your life so he could change it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love and grace in our lives. It is easy sometimes to think that the God of the first century of Mary and Joseph and Abraham, and that he's a different God than, or he acts differently than he does in our lives today. And maybe we don't see the miraculous appearances and the angels and the voices coming out of the ether. But we have to be faithful that God is working every single day for our good. You can look at that. You can see the people he's put in your path, the events that he's allowed to happen in your life that have helped to change you and mold you and push you closer to him and closer to each other. Those are the things that prove that God is still at work. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your work in our lives, that we would never take it for granted, that we would be more thankful every day when we realize that the sun came up in the east just like it will tomorrow, and you are still on the throne. And you still rule our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.